Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, a lot of Christians desire the best gifts. They desire these gifts for various reasons. But Paul said, regardless of your gifts, whether they are the best gifts, doesn't really matter. He said, I show you a more excellent way. Excellent there is the word hyperbolein in the original language, and it's excellence that has preeminence. This is a hyperbole. It's excellence that has preeminence. So there is this way that is exceptionally excellent, far better than any gift you could possibly possess. Now, this verse comes directly before chapter 13 and verse 1. Keep in mind that when Paul wrote these letters, there was no division in chapters and verses. This was simply a letter. And the next thing that he states, after he mentions this more excellent way, he basically says that if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I have nothing, and I have no benefit from anything. So it doesn't really matter what your gift is. If you don't have a more excellent, a superabundantly, as some translators put it, excellent way, then you are nothing, you have nothing, and you benefit nothing from it. A lot of people think to themselves, well, I have this position, I have this ability, I have this gift, and this is my merit. I remember one time a fellow came in and he wanted a leadership position, but there was no leadership position to be had for him, and so he left again. He was looking for something, but it was not the more excellent way. I remember years ago, I was talking to a fellow and he wanted very much to express something that he possessed. And he said, let me have this, to the people who was talking. Let me have this, because this is all that I have. And he thought that his bit of knowledge, and that's what he was talking about, he had this issue that he had studied through, that this somehow was of value and of merit. But what he didn't realize is that has no merit in and of itself. It's the more excellent way that has merit. The question is not, can you preach? The question is not, can you sing? The question is not, are you effective in whatever call or office or whatever you may possess? Are you a good businessman? Those aren't really the questions. They may have practical usefulness, no doubt, yes, of course. But those aren't the real questions before God. And ultimately, the questions before God are the questions that matter. And then Paul goes into this description in the next four verses of what love actually is, and that it starts with patience that is expressed in kindness. This is something that is increasingly rare. Sometimes people feel because they have, let's say, a gift or ability or a position of leadership, that there's no need for patience, no need for kindness. Somehow they feel like their position gives them liberty to be unkind or impatient. One of the things that I heard about Ronald Reagan, and this is why people who worked for him genuinely loved working for him, was they said he was very gracious. He was a very kind man to meet. He was very gracious. And even people who disagreed with him found him to be very gracious. There was a more excellent way to be very gracious. On the other hand, there was a certain individual who occupied that same White House, different position within it, but just as preeminent, just as in the public's eye. I knew a woman years ago, a nurse, whose husband was a federal agent. I worked with her, and she said that her husband was assigned to the White House detail to be security for the White House. And she said that this particular individual was horrible, that this person was abusive and abusive toward the people that were guarding this individual. This was a person who did not know the excellent way. They simply were aware of their status, but there was no love. Now, this is a unique situation, I understand, but really this applies to people on all levels, people in all walks of life, in all relationships. We seek a more excellent way. Sometimes people are critics. What they don't recognize is that there is a more excellent way. Sometimes people are domineering and they don't realize that there is a more excellent way. Sometimes people can even be abusive, whether verbally or physically, and they don't know that there is a more excellent way, and often they don't know because, frankly, they don't care. They are too wrapped up in their own thoughts, in their own will, in their own desires. What we have to do is we have to find the more excellent way. Consider what the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, what it will be like. For those people who perhaps, let's say, have the best gifts, or perhaps people who are in high profile positions, people who have a lot of status, what will that be like for them if they don't have love, if they don't have the more excellent way? I think that usually people have this sense, Christians who are aware of the Bema Seat, or at least a hope, if not a sense, of what they may encounter at the Bema Seat. What will be the rewards? Will they reign? Will they not reign? Will they be well rewarded? Will they be scantily rewarded? And I think that a lot of people think about this, but they think outside of love. They think in terms of production. They think in terms of position. They think in terms of gifts. They may say, well, I was an evangelist and I evangelized many people. I was a great soul winner. And I so on, or I sacrifice so much, and their identity is in their sacrifice. But the question isn't any of those things. The question that will be premier at the Bema Seat, because of the nature of the rewards, did you live in the more excellent way? Our rewards are given for those things, albeit the details are various. The foundation of them is all the same. They're given for our relationship to the love of God in the various aspects of our life with Christ. And so that relationship with the love of God is the most important thing that God will find in me, and it's really the most important thing that I seek after, that more excellent way. It doesn't matter if I get my way if I don't have any love. It doesn't matter if people think that I'm whatever if I don't have any love. It doesn't matter if everybody likes me and accepts me if in reality I have no love. In 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of the description of love, in the 8th verse, Paul says some things we very seldom look at, but it's important for us to understand. He says there, love never fails. Love never falls away, is really what it's saying. Love never goes away. Love never fails. It doesn't mean that love doesn't fail to accomplish a goal. That's not really the fail that it's talking about. It means that it doesn't end. It doesn't cease or collapse in any way. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be caused to cease. Now, the prophecies that this is referring to is not so much the foretelling of the Word of God as the foretelling of the Word of God. And indeed, they will be caused to cease, because there will be no need for them, even now that the full counsel of the Word of God is complete. The prophecies that are legitimate are far fewer than there used to be. If there are tongues, that is the gift of languages, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be caused to cease. Perception will be caused to cease. The importance of it will be caused to cease. This is not talking about necessarily when we get to heaven. This is going to be the truth of the millennial reign. When Jesus is on earth, none of these things will be necessary. Then it continues, for we know in part. We only know in part. At best, we don't have full knowledge. We have very small, scant knowledge, because we don't know the full story of anything, whether it's a circumstance or a person. We don't know the full story. We don't know the background. We don't know what's coming. We know very little about anything. Even if we think we know a lot about it, we know very little about anything. We prophesy in part. But when the perfect thing comes, then that which is in part will be caused to cease. When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. And he doesn't mean infant here as in a newborn. He means person who was immature in the faith. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I caused to cease the things of an infant. A mature person will not go to the beggarly elements. A mature person will not nitpick. A mature person will not try to approach things through their natural opinion or their natural mind. A mature person will not seek relationships through their old sin nature, so they have soul power rather than actual relationships. That's what he's talking about. For now we see through a mirror in dimness, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will be known even as I also was fully known. And now faith, hope, and love, these three things remain, but the greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest love? Because it never fails. Love doesn't fail. It does not have the ability to fail. It doesn't have the ability to fail you. Now, I'm not talking about human love. I'm not talking about love that people have toward you. That can fail very easily because, frankly, most people do not love with the love of God. Most people are getting to know the love of God, albeit certainly in many cases the love of God does flow, and in many other cases the love of God does not flow. But love itself, it can't fail. The word fail there is ekpipto, to fall out from its place, to be driven out. It cannot be driven out. It cannot fall out of its place. It cannot stop. If there are prophecies, yes, they will fail. They will cease. There will be no need. In tongues, there will be no need. In knowledge, there will be no need. Really, these things were not necessary before the fall of man either. They had perfect knowledge given them from a pure relationship with God as he taught them his word every single day in the cool of the day. There was no need for tongues. Everybody knew the Lord, and this is why tongues were actually given. It happened at Pentecost. There were national languages so that people could hear the gospel in their own language. But here in the garden prior to the fall, everyone that was there, Adam and Eve, the two of them, they knew the Lord. They knew God. Their knowledge came from God. Prophecies were not necessary until the fall came about. In 1 John 4:16, we know and believe the love that God has for us. Now, this is a statement that is really a faith statement. But we have to ask ourselves, do we know and do we believe the love that God has for us? And quite frankly, if most Christians were honest, they would say, no, I don't. And maybe they would say, I'm getting to know. I'm learning. But no, not yet. When is the last time you were unkind? You didn't believe the love that God has. When is the last time you got condemned about something? You didn't believe the love that God has. When is the last time that you became frightened? You didn't believe the love that God has. God is love. So it's not like I have to believe that God has an attitude of love toward me. I simply have to believe that He's God. Because God is love. That is His character. That's Him, love. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Because God is love, love can never fail. Because God is love, love can never cease. Because God is love, nothing can overtake you. Nothing can separate you from him, because God is love. You would actually have to change who God is. Now, we don't always know and we don't always believe this. But regardless of what we know or what we believe, what I believe makes no impact on reality. I either believe reality or I don't believe reality. It doesn't change the fact that it is reality. And so I can get my belief system in line with truth, or I can have my belief system out of alignment with truth, but it's still truth. God is love. And if I abide in the love of God, I abide in God, and God abides in me. So once again, I ask you, when have you been unkind or impatient? And I'm not talking about isolated incidents here or there. We still all have an old sin nature. But when I abide in love, my old sin nature has less and less space to work. Do you abide in love? Ask yourself this. Do you abide in love? If you do, then God abides in you. And if you don't, then you need to get aligned to the love of God. Because it's the most important provision from God that humans have. My faith is nothing without the love of God in Galatians 5:6b, and I am nothing without the love of God. And no matter what I do, if I don't have the love of God, it amounts to nothing. Are you aligned with the love of God? Hopefully you are. Hopefully you are. Now, this is not just an emotion by any measure. We never talk about emotions when we're talking about love. Far from it. In Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. God declares the end from the beginning. Now, how does this relate to me? Maybe I say to myself, well, because God declares the end from the beginning, I can trust and I can believe Him. And yes, this is true. That is an application, and it's a good application. Maybe because he knows the end from the beginning, I say to myself, well, the works are finished, therefore, and I can trust the finished work of Christ, and this is also a good application. But it's more than that. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places in Ephesians 2, 4-6. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Therefore, there is no difference for the Christian between the beginning and the end. Because we are seated in heavenly places now. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That necessarily means in 1 John 4:16, since he is love, his love is not changeable. It doesn't change, it cannot change. Therefore, we see that love never fails. Because it cannot change, it does not change, there is nothing that can change the love of God. There is nothing that can change God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same throughout all of time. He is the same in this moment. And as Einstein showed us, the difference, the distinction between past, present, and future, as he said, was a stubbornly persistent illusion. There is no difference between the two. Because the God who is all present, since he is all present in the universe, he is necessarily all present in time as well, since time and space, according to Einstein, are two components of the same thing. So God is present everywhere. Where is love going to go that it would fail? Where can love hide? Where can love fall to? What crevice can it get into when it is literally everywhere present? How can I not trust that God loves me when the love of God is all-encompassing, all-present, not only in the places I go, but in the moments of my life from the very first to the very last? There's no place for love to fail. There's no place for it to fall off or diminish or cease because God doesn't change. In Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever is the word olam, and it means eternity, and it also means time out of mind. Time out of mind. No perception in Ecclesiastes 3:11 beyond eternity. No issue of time, no wonder of time. You see, if I think that love is going to fail, then I think that love is time-based and there will be a moment when the love ceases. It's not like that with love. It's like that with prophecy. It's not like that with love. It's like that with tongues. It's not like that with love. Because love is not time-based. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he puts eternity in our frame of reference. In Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His counsel is rooted in the love of God. His counsel will not pass away. His word will not pass away. His purpose will not pass away because his love cannot pass away. And his counsel is rooted in the love that will never pass away. Now get this though. In Revelation 10:6, time shall be no longer. But love will not pass away. Prophecy will pass away because time will pass away. Knowledge will pass away because time will pass away. Languages will pass away because time will pass away. But love is not time dependent. And though it is expressed in time, it surpasses time in Ephesians 2:7 for a manifestation that is in eternity. Eternity is greater than time. Not because there's more time in eternity, time passes differently, and even in eternity, we will have the awareness of the passage of moments, but it's different. Einstein showed us, based in his definitions of time, that every point in existence experiences his own unique time. So much so that your head is older than your feet and it's measurable. I'm not going to get into that right now, but it's true. Why is this the case? Because that's creation. Time is motion-based. But the thing about eternity is that eternity is outside of created time the way that we know it. And that doesn't mean that the passage of moments is not experienced there. What it does mean is that it's different and it works in a different way. Love comes from eternity. And even in eternity, love cannot stop. In 1 John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If somebody says he loves God and he hates his brother, he is impatient or unkind or puffed up or what have you against his brother, then he cannot love God. Because love is not an emotion. Love is a person. It's not an emotion. What's interesting here is that he's a liar. I love God, I hate my brother, and God says he is a liar. Now it's significant when God says he is a liar. The Word of God tells us this, he is a liar. That necessarily means in John 8:44 that he is acting in accord with the enemy, because Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So he's acting in accord with the enemy because he is a liar. If someone says, "I love God," but he hates his brother, this is a person who is acting in accord with Satan. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said, "I saw Satan," whose name means accuser, "falling out of heaven as lightning." He is an accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10, which is contrary to love in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Those who accuse stand against truth in James 4:11 and John 17:17, because they stand against love in 1 John 3:18. So love is what maintains truth in my life. Love is where I am in alignment with the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of the enemy. It's not just knowing the Word of God. Certainly that is very important and necessary. But Satan went toe-to-toe with Jesus arguing doctrine in Matthew chapter 4. It's not just knowing the Word of God. I can know anything I like. It doesn't matter what it is in 1 Corinthians 13:1 and 2. It doesn't matter what I know. Because if I don't have love, I have nothing. My knowledge is nothing. How do I know anything apart from God? You don't know anything apart from him. You may think you do. You may think you know science. You may think you know math. You may think you know business. You may think you know whatever subject you want to get into, Spanish. But in reality, you know nothing. Because whatever it is that you think you know, it will all cease. And none of it will profit you outside of love when the time comes and it makes a difference. The fact that people don't love, the fact that people will accuse, the fact that people will malign, or the fact that people are unkind, or what have you, impatient. This takes place because of the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20. The reason why love is an issue in time is because the enemy is on earth. It wasn't an issue before Genesis chapter 3. But it's been an issue ever since. It was the very first issue that took place in Genesis 3:10 when they hid themselves from the presence of God because they were afraid. They fell away from love. And they got fear instead. Love doesn't fail. Love went after them. Love gave them the promise that the Messiah would come. Love killed the animals to clothe them so that their frame of reference could be shifted away from their nakedness, from their fall, and could be shifted on the covering of the blood. Love never fails. A person fails, and love pursues the person to restore them to itself. In Jeremiah 31:3, of extremely backslidden Israel, and God says to her, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn you. They were backslidden, they were fallen, and God pursued them with the love that doesn't fail them. The woman caught in adultery, and in John 8:11, Jesus asked her, Woman, where are your accusers? And she says, No man is accusing me, Lord. He says, I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn, I love. The woman who was washing his feet with her tears and her hair, the Pharisee judged her, and Jesus simply loved her. And she received and reciprocated and revealed the love of God to him. Was she a sinner? Of course she was. But it didn't matter to him. He loved her. Love didn't fail her, even in her sin. Love didn't fail the woman caught in adultery, even in her sin. Love didn't fail the woman at the well who had five husbands and the man she was with wasn't her husband. It didn't fail her, even in her sin. Love doesn't fail. Love cannot fail. There's no means, no mechanism, no ability for love to fail. Love never fails. People fail. People fail to love. But love doesn't fail. In Psalm 19:13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. And let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Presumptuous is the word zeid in the original language. It means arrogant or proud. Proud is when someone elevates themselves above God's word. Yes, I know God said this, but my opinion, or I give myself liberty, or what have you. Somebody elevates themselves above God's word. Yes, God says love, but I have the liberty to not love because, and they can give you a whole host of reasons, but it is all pride. In Habakkuk 2:4, the Word of God says, "The soul that is lifted up in him is not upright." That means that the person who is proud in one of the five parts of the soul, this person is not right with God. And then it says, "The just live by faith." That means that faith necessarily requires humility. There's a contrast. There's the law of opposites happening here. Love is brought by faith, brought by humility, received from the Savior, because we don't elevate our own thoughts above His thoughts. The psalmist said, "I will be innocent of great transgression when I am kept from presumptuous sins." Transgression is the word pesha, and it means to revolt against God. In Matthew 22:37, this gives it profound meaning, or to go against known truth. When I go against a known truth, that is not sin in the Bible, that is transgression. There is a difference there. Whatever is not of faith is sin. When I go against known truth, when I know the right and I don't do it, that is transgression, because I'm in a revolt against what God has said. Now, in Matthew 22:37-39, He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and great commandment, the premier commandment, and the second one is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself." There is the premier commandment. This is the premier requirement. That requirement, that commandment was also reflected in John 13:34, given to the church. "Love one another as I have loved you." Failure to love is the great transgression. People think that their transgression is something different. It's when I make a mistake. It's when I sin. No, it's when you go against what you know is truth. When you go against the things that God has defined, you're aware that God has defined them, and you decide to do it differently anyway. God said to be kind, you're unkind. God said love is patient, you're impatient. Love suffers long, it doesn't suffer long. Love covers a multitude of sins, this person exposes a multitude of sins. Love never fails, this person fails to love. That's the great transgression. That is presumption. Why is it the great transgression? Because that is the one thing ultimately that you will be evaluated on by God when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. One of the biggest mistakes believers make is to acknowledge and then to ignore. This is presumption. They acknowledge the truth, they ignore the truth. This is so commonplace today. With things that are just elementary and simple and obvious. How many Christians fornicate? There are those that don't, and then there are those that do. How many Christians know that it is sin to fornicate? And almost the vast majority of them know that it's sin. And yet they do it anyway. And that's just obvious. It can go across anything where God tells us His will and we go against His will. That's presumption to go against His will. And that presumption is the transgression. And the great transgression is a violation of the great commandment. And the great commandment is love. So when I know I ought to love, I know I ought to apply love, and I know I ought to manifest the various components of love in 1 Corinthians 13:1-8, I don't do it anyway. Well, that's the great transgression versus just a transgression, because it's a violation of the great commandment. We acknowledge it's true. We may amen it. And then too often we ignore it. And this will not bode well for us if this describes me or you. In Hebrews 13:5, he has said, "Not at all will I leave you, not at all will I forsake you, never." Love cannot leave and love cannot forsake. Love takes place at all times. In Proverbs 17:17. If we love one another, God abides in us, in 1 John 4:12 in the B part. And His love has been perfected in us. If I love, and it takes humility, and it takes the cross, humility will bring me to the cross. The cross will bring me to love. If a person loves, then they're abiding in God and God is abiding in them. And His love has been perfected, matured, completed in us because we abide in the love of God. You cannot be self-oriented and God-oriented. It's not even remotely possible. That also means you cannot be self-oriented in love. You can't look up and down at the same time. You can't be self-oriented in love. But self-orientation never did us any favors anyway. It simply separated us from God. So we love one another. We simply love one another. Why? Not because of you and not because of me, but because of my Savior. Now, you love because you receive it from God in 1 John 4:19, this is the case for all of us. Now, if you love God, why do you love your brother? Because you love God. Because God puts tremendous value on that person, just like He puts tremendous value on you. Now, if I love my Savior, then what He values is very important to me. And He values the soul of the other also. And so, because I love God, I love the other person. That's why Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Because you love God, because He loves you, this is why you love Him. And because you love Him, you love the other person also, because that person is dear to the Savior. He loves that person. He loves you as well. Now you love Him, and He loves that person, so that other person receives your love likewise. Now the thing about love is that you've already been made to be one with love. In Romans 3:8, you were made to be one with the love of God at the cross. The word there in the original language is not commends love. It's a poor translation. It's using a secondary definition, not a primary one. The primary definition is to be united to. He united you with His love. It can't fail because you're already united to the love of God. How are you going to separate who Christ is? You're one with the Savior in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 means you're one with His love, Romans 5:8. And if you're one with His love, how can you divide Him? Because He is love. You can't do it. Love cannot fail. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It cannot fail. It cannot change. It cannot end. It cannot cease. It cannot lessen. It cannot actually even strengthen. If your love strengthens, it's because you see your emotions as love. Love doesn't change. It is absolute all the time. It never changes. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Now, faith, hope, and love, these three things remain. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith is the entry, the access, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Hope is the fruit in Romans 5, 4. But love is the Savior. And so the Savior gives me access to Him through faith. And that access, as I go through different types of circumstances and challenges, and I exercise the love of God in those challenges, gives me fruit of expectation. But love is the goal. Love is the outcome. A life with the Savior, a life with the love of God. That is the outcome. Love is His nature. He is love. So while the three remain, those three things, but the greatest one of them is the Savior Himself. Because He's the one that brings me into all the other expressions of love and also the drawing that love has toward me to bring me to Himself. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."